In case you were wondering, we turned off the air conditioning because we want you to feel like, you know, what hell's going to be like. No, not really. The air conditioning is not blowing efficiently right now. For some reason, it chose to do that this morning. We're trying to see what we can do about that. We're in the process, so we've already got estimates on getting the air conditioning system, the heating system, redone here in the building. We just unfortunately haven't gotten that done yet, but we're waiting for the final estimate to come in. So in the meantime, can I get about six or eight of you with fans to come up here and stand here and just, you know, just teasing with you. But thank you for being here this morning with us, even though it is kind of warm in here. Keep fanning yourself, and I'll try not to talk too long, and you can won't have to put up with too much heat coming from up here. Anyway, we're talking about parables. We've been studying parables and looking at the things that Jesus taught to his disciples, to the people, to help us as we strive to be more of a people in a church of excellence for the Lord. And understanding these parables, what can we learn from them that will help us to be what God wants us to be more and more in our lives? Some of the parables that we've been looking at, and we see as you look at the parables in general, you see there's a lot of parables, some we've already talked about, that talk about the nature of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like, and we've looked at some of those already. The parable that we're looking at this morning is really more of a parable about how to live our lives as part of the kingdom, okay? And so we're going to look this morning at the parable, what's referred to often as the parable of the Good Samaritan. I like to refer to it as the parable of the good neighbor, okay? Because that's really what this parable stems from, is a question concerning who's my neighbor. So let's take a look at this parable, Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. We begin with this statement that Jesus makes to this expert in the law, you see, about doing this and you will live. Basically, this parable is told because of a question that this expert in the law uses to try to trap Jesus. That's really what this is all about, okay? Here's a guy who knows what the law says. He's an expert in it, okay? And yet he comes to Jesus, and he's trying to figure out a way, like many of the other religious leaders of Jesus' day, how can I trip this guy up so we can show him to the people to be false? You see? So if I can get a question in here about, you know, what the law has to say and trip him up on that, then we can discredit this Jesus guy. So that's really what this is all about, okay? And so he comes to Jesus trying to trap him, and he asks this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, if you think about it, that's a question that probably most of us in here have asked at one point in our life or another, isn't it? What do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to go to heaven? What do I, you know, it's the same question, isn't it? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus turns this question back upon this expert in the law and says, you know, basically saying, well, you're a lawyer, you tell me what the law says. And so what this lawyer does is he goes back and he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is a passage that the Israelites repeated as custom. They repeated this at least twice a day. You see, this statement from Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus commends this lawyer. Because why? He gave the right answer. Well, of course, he should have. He's a lawyer. He should know what the right answer is. Okay? The trap didn't really work for him very well. But you know what? It's going to get worse. The trap is turning on him. You see? And so Jesus says to this lawyer, you're correct in your answer. Do this and you will live. In other words, it's not enough just to know the right answer. You got to do it in order to have that eternal life that you're questioning me about. The correct answer is there. But life doesn't come until it's followed up by action. You see, eternal life does not come by the knowing. Eternal life comes by the doing. There's a whole lot of folks in the religious community today who focus a lot of attention on this whole concept of that we're saved by grace, and that's right. Everybody with me on that? We are saved by grace. It's not by works. We don't work our way into heaven or anything like that. But the bottom line is, though we are saved by grace, we have to do what God tells us to do. You see, we can't just go, well, I don't have to do anything because I'm saved by grace. Not according to what the Bible teaches. There's a lot of doing, in other words, that's got to be done. Are you following me here? For instance, in John chapter 13 and verse 17, Jesus, washing the feet of His disciples, went around and gave them an example. This is just before He died, and this last meal that we just remembered and celebrated, He washed the feet of each one of His disciples, and then afterwards, He asked them this question. He says, do you understand what I've just done for you? He said, you call me Lord and Master or Teacher, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And if I, your Lord and Master, can wash your feet, so you must wash one another's feet. And then He said this, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You see, the blessings don't come in the knowing. The blessings come in the doing. James wrote in James 1 and verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You see, it's not enough just to know what the law says. Jesus challenges this lawyer with not just knowing but also doing when He says, do this, what you have just said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you will live. But who's my neighbor? The man asked. Who is my neighbor? Obviously, this guy had never seen an episode of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, had he? Or he would have known who his neighbor was. But again, you see, he's still in this trying to trick Jesus here. Okay? And really, the Scriptures here tell us that what he was doing was trying to justify himself. Okay? Hey, Jesus, I'm all about this loving the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I love my neighbor as myself. Exactly who is my neighbor? And really, more to the point, I think, based on what Jesus does in this parable, I think more to the point what the man is trying to find out is, who is not my neighbor? In other words, who's out there that I don't have to love as I love myself? Yeah, think about that. See? In other words, if I can clearly identify who my neighbor is, then what does that do? That automatically eliminates everybody else. So I need to love my neighbor, but all the others, I don't have to worry about them. That's basically what this guy is after. Clearly identify for me who my neighbor is so that I can love them and ignore all the rest of the folks. And of course, we know who they're talking, who he's thinking about, right? And that's why Jesus tells this parable the way that he does. This man wants to narrow the field of who all he's got to love. You see? By clearly trying to identify who fits into that category of being his neighbor and who doesn't. And so Jesus then tells this parable that we, again, usually refer to as the Good Samaritan. It's the parable of the good neighbor. Did you hear the one about the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan that were walking down the road one day? And there's this man that was on the road who had fallen into the hands of some robbers. And they beat him up and they robbed him and they left him there laying on the side of the road for dead. And lo and behold, this priest comes by. This is a religious person. This is an Israelite religious person, okay? And he comes by and he sees the man laying there on the side of the road, and not only does he not offer any assistance, but the Bible says, Jesus says in this story, he walks by on the other side of the road. Okay? So he's going to cross over so that he doesn't have to get too close to this person laying on the side of the road. And so the priest does that, and then a little while later a Levite comes along and he does exactly the same thing. Now these folks, the priest and the Levite, they are from the religious ruling group of folks. Okay? Amongst the Israelite people. And then there's this Samaritan. Okay? Who that lawyer would right away exclude from his list of neighbors. You see? And understand that when Jesus picked the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan, he did that intentionally. You see? Because he really wanted this man and the other people that were there to really have to take a good hard look at themselves. You see, to include a Samaritan in the story was bad enough. I mean, here Jesus is talking about Samaritans and everybody knows they're dogs. But to make the Samaritan the character who cares about this person enough that he not only tends to his wounds there, but he puts him on his donkey and he takes him into the town to an inn and he has the innkeeper take care of him, and he tells him, he says, I've got to go, but you take care of him, and when I come back, I'll pay you for whatever it costs. Do you know in your heart what that would have done to this lawyer in his mind? Jesus talking about this Samaritan being the good person, and the religious leaders of the Israelites being the ones who had ignored the needs of this man? Yeah, wow. That would have been an insult of one of the highest degrees for the religious elite of Jesus' day to put a Samaritan above a Jew, let alone Jewish religious people. But that's exactly what Jesus did. And after telling this story, Jesus confronts this religious leader with this question: which one of these was the neighbor to the man who fell to the robbers? Yeah. Which one? The one who did something about the man's needs. That's the one who was the neighbor. And Jesus said to him, as this expert in the law had to admit his own shortcomings. You go and do likewise. Just stop and think for a moment of, you know, what that must have done in this man's mind. Are you serious? Do you realize that you've just expanded my concept of who my neighbors are? Why wouldn't the priest and the Levite help this man is an important question. Well, maybe because, probably because they didn't want to become unclean. And that's what would have happened had they stopped and rendered assistance to this man. Chances are they'd have got blood on them, and that makes them unclean. You know, Jesus didn't tell us whether this man was a Samaritan or a Jew or a Gentile. He didn't tell us who the man was. And I don't know who this is. I'm certainly not going to get down there and touch him and defile myself before God. And yet here is Jesus saying, look, you've got to expand your concept of who your neighbor is. And he tells him that by telling him that one statement, go and do likewise, and you will live. You see, again, it's not in the knowing. It's in the doing, isn't it? You see? And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and do like he did. You see, I'm afraid that on my own, I don't know about you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You can if you want to, but I'm not going to ask you to. I don't know about you, but I know for me, left on my own, I'd probably be like the priest and the Levite. I mean, you know, have you ever on your way to church on Sunday morning passed somebody who's broke down on the side of the road, maybe got a flat tire or whatever? I'd love to stop and help them, but I got to get to church. What are we willing to do? Left on my own, I probably a lot of times would respond like those two guys. I don't have time for this. And besides, I don't know those people. They might rob me or something. I don't know them. They're not my neighbors. But if you want life, then you got to be like the Samaritan. That's really what it's all about, isn't it? If you want life, you've got to be like the Samaritan. Like who? Like the Samaritan. But he's like the Samaritan. Who are you willing to be a neighbor to? That's the question. Who are you willing to be a neighbor to? See? Is it someone that, you know, has perhaps maybe more money than you do? Or maybe they have a different color skin than you do? Or maybe they're just not dressed as nice as you are? You know, all these different things that we oftentimes use to determine who our neighbor is. In other words, who we would be willing to help if they needed help, or touch if they needed touching or whatever. How narrow is your list of neighbors? See? Jesus expanded this man's concept of who his neighbors are, and he wants to do the same thing for you and I. But you see, again, it's not just in knowing who our neighbors are. It's in doing what needs to be done for our neighbors. Jesus says, do this and you will live. Okay. So the challenge I give you this morning is, number one, identify clearly who your neighbors are. And number two, do what needs to be done. Okay. That's what this parable is all about.
Know who your neighbors are and do what needs to be done. Is there somebody maybe in your life that's your neighbor, but you have not been doing what you need to towards that neighbor? Okay. Maybe like this expert in the law, you've looked at yourself and feel really justified before God because you've got it all together. The truth is, there's none of us that fit into that category. What we're all about here is trying to help people to be what God wants them to be and to build a relationship with Him. And that includes knowing your neighbor and doing what needs to be done. That's what we want to accomplish this morning. If there's something going on in your life that is preventing you from being the kind of neighbor you need to be, then let's get rid of that this morning so that nothing will hinder your relationship with God. And if you're here this morning and you have not given your life to Christ yet, then you need to understand that you are still in darkness, separated from God by your sins. But the great news is you can change that right now, this morning, by giving your life to Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you are ready to make the commitment, and it is a commitment, to follow Him, then call upon Him as Lord. Repent of the sin that is separating you from God and have those sins washed away in baptism. You can do that right now, this morning. If there's some other need that we can help you with as a church family, that's what we want to do because that's what neighbors do. See? We look after one another. And that's what we want to do for you. But we can't do it if we don't know what's going on. So I'll be up here in the front to receive you, and Ted will be in the back. If you would like to have a private conversation or prayer back there with him, then he'll be back there to receive you. And again, the invitation of the Lord is open to you. Wes, if you'll come up and lead us, and we're going to stand together and sing an invitation song. Let's stand up.